Good evening. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I sure love that song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." But there's no time that it hits me more than when I'm getting ready to stand up here. The title of my message tonight is, "We Are Who He Says We Are." We are who He says we are. The Word of God, the words that are written in the Bible, are accurate. They're true. They're written perfectly. There's no mistakes. There's not a question that you could need answering, and there's not an answer that you need to find that isn't in this book. There's not a worry, there's not a fear, there's not a time that this book does not supply all need. And it's because it was written by our God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it says in this book is final. No matter the interpretation, no matter what we think, no matter what we say, this book is not affected by those things. This book is not affected by time. Many people think that, I've heard comments of, well, that had a different application then. Our Lord, who wrote this perfectly, it's applicable now as it was when it was written, as it was when it was determined what would be written. And though we have many problems understanding it, we have many problems seeing the truth in it, we often look at things and think that there's a contradiction or something doesn't make sense. But the common denominator in all that I've said is the us. It's the we. It's the sin. The reason that something doesn't make sense is because we don't understand it. The reason that something appears to be a contradiction is because we just don't know any better. And one of the applications for we are who he says we are is that we first need to realize that everything that's said about us, about me, about you, about us, about man, about woman, about everyone, all of it in this book is 100% true and accurate. Now, when we see the things that are written about us, or people look at it and see things that are written about man or sinners, the term contradiction comes up. It's hard to see how something is true in one sense, but something that's also said seems to contradict. The reason that's the case is, I can make a grandiose statement about this. I could say that the only reason someone could say that the scriptures contradict themselves is because, one, somebody's ignorant, two, somebody's misguided, or three, somebody hates God and wants to find a problem. But if I say that, what I'm actually saying is, I'm ignorant, I'm misguided, and I despise the God that's written about in here. And by that I mean, I don't understand things. I don't see things. And I can't say that about people because I have the same problem. Now, why do I say all that? Because there's a very fine line that determines everything we see in the Bible that seems to be opposite or seems to be opposed to each other. And that's because everything that's written about a person in here, everything that's said about us, it all comes down to one difference. It falls on one of two sides of the fence. If it's a negative, if it's bad, if it is fearful, if it scares us, all of that falls on the side of a description of someone who is outside Christ. And if it is something positive, it is something that provides hope, if it is something wonderful, if it's a good thing, it's describing someone, or it's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone is in Him. And there are three loud and clear proclamations that make it possible for someone to be described as in Christ. Those three things are, first off, God chose a people. It is very clear in the Scriptures, and it's said over and over again, there are names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those names are proclaimed out loud. Those names share one thing in common, that they will be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second statement is, the Lord Jesus Christ declared and made sure that it is finished. He did everything that was required for a person to be found in Him. And the third one is the Holy Spirit's call to the chosen. Those three things are the things that make it possible for someone to be in Christ. Look here in Ephesians 1. God chose a people. And I want to look at this chapter in different parts, and I want you to read it with me. But I'm going to go out of order so that it fits the order that I've been describing here. That God chose a people, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the people and made it possible to be found in Him, and the Spirit calls His sheep. So start in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1 through 3. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This description is true about all of us. This description is such a true statement about who we are in our nature. Go now to Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. The first thing that happens, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We, the person who's in Christ, was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And it says that we should be holy. It's the only way we can be holy and without blame before Him in love. And the word predestinated is used, the adoption of children. Look at verse 3 now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The only way we can find blessings is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We can be accepted because we're in Christ. We are not accepted. Christ is accepted and we are in Him. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We are redeemed through His blood, through His sacrifice on the cross. We are redeemed. Look at verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ. It was done in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Look at verse 11. In whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. It was predestined to happen, and it happened because it was God's will. It was determined before time began that this is the way things would be. Look at verse 8, and this is the Spirit's work in this. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. The only way we would know any of this is because the Spirit showed it to us. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. The only people that will be gathered are the ones who are in Christ. Look at verse 13 here. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. This says we trusted, but only after we were shown the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. We didn't believe first. We were shown and made to believe. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the eternal, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And look at verse 12. Who did it? Who gets the glory? That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. He gets all the glory for the work that is done. Now turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In a minute, we're going to look at many of the different things that are said about a person in the Scriptures. We're going to see things about how evil someone is and then how holy someone is and how those two things can be said about someone. But in 1 Peter 1 here, follow along and start in verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It calls man grass, and grass will wither and fade away, except that Lord Jesus Christ endureth forever. So anyone who is not in the Lord Jesus Christ will wither and fade away. But those that are in Him, they'll endure forever. And these passages are what the whole Scripture is. We find out who we are. We find out that God chose a people. We found out that the Lord Jesus Christ came, became a man, lived perfectly, was our righteousness, died on the cross bearing our sins, rose into glory victorious over sin, and He sits there today. And then we find out through the Spirit that all this is true. And that's the only way we know it. So let's keep going. Look at verse 20. The first part of verse 20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So those people in Christ were foreordained before the foundation of the world. Again, keeps telling us, keeps giving us reasons. Don't glory in yourselves. You didn't do anything. It was determined long before this is what was going to happen. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. There's nothing you did. You can't buy it. You can't talk about it. You can't talk your way into things. It's no tradition that you have. There's no ceremony or anything. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is where redemption is. In the precious, spotless blood of Christ our Lamb. Look at verse 20, the second part of that one. This was manifest in these last times for you. Everything already happened, and then we became aware. All right, look at verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God. We believe in God because of Him. That raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. That your faith and hope might be in God. We were dead. We have glory because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ who found us. And our faith and hope has to be in God. But why do we have faith and hope? Because we're in Christ and we have His faith. All right. And look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We must be born again. All these things that I've read so far that we see and we'll see more of here describing us, they're all accurate. All these things that are said about man and sinners that are outside Christ, it still applies to us. It still applies to this flesh. Just because someone says it's written in here that a person in Christ is holy, we still sin. We still, this flesh still commits all these things and we still do all these things, which is another reason we don't get any glory. We still do all these things that we know we shouldn't do. All right. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 is a great chapter that goes through and Paul lists a bunch of characteristics of himself, of the people, many good and many bad. And it's a great way for us to look at these. And so many of them go back and forth with each other. So look with me in verse 12, Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens, someone from a distant land, someone that couldn't call this home. And what that meant was we didn't have Christ. There are many places on this earth that someone would call home, or that's not my home. But to the sinner, there's only one true home, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are aliens from him. But then if you turn over and look at verse 19 in the same chapter, it says, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. It says you're not an alien. You're not a stranger. You're not from a distant land. It says, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We were aliens. We didn't belong. We couldn't even go there. Now it says we are fellow citizens. We belong. We would be identified by this place. A true child of God is identified by only one thing. They are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other description doesn't matter. If you're in him, that's all that matters. So we were once aliens and now we're fellow citizens with the saints in the house of God. Okay, look back at verse 12 again. And the second part says, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were strangers. Have you ever gone somewhere that you've never been before and you're by yourself and you really, it just feels uncomfortable. You don't know anybody. You don't know where to go. You don't know what direction to look. There's no familiar faces. None of that. We are strangers from the covenants of promise. That means we know nothing of and we receive nothing from the promises of God. We have no hope. If you don't have the promises of God, you've got nothing. And without God in the world. So now, in Romans 11, don't turn with me, it says, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. We are no longer strangers, and no longer don't have any part of the covenant of promise. Instead, the Lord says, this is my covenant unto my people. This is what I will do. I will take away their sins. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find our righteousness. That's the only place for it. And then in Romans 8, it says, the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God. We don't like to admit it, but a lot of the things we do and say, they could definitely be interpreted as we hate God. That's a really scary thing to say, but when I say something in my mind or I think, you know, I did a really good job with that. What I'm saying is I'm the reason it worked. It's not him. He doesn't get any credit for this. And so many other things like that we say. The carnal mind is enmity, hatred against God, for the mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So this passage says that not only is our mind enmity and hatred against God, it says that our mind cannot be subject to the law of God. We cannot abide by his law. We cannot fulfill it, which we all know is true. And then here in Ephesians 2, look at verse 15. Having abolished, this is what Christ did, having abolished in his flesh, in his body, the enmity, the hatred, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. The Lord Jesus Christ in his people, if we're found in him, he has abolished the hatred in us. The new man that we get, there is no hatred for God. Instead, he's given us a love for him. Now, as men and women, we cannot abide by the law of God. It amazes me that people even think they can do that. That the Ten Commandments and the law and the precepts that are set in this book, that people think they can actually abide by any of it. But we know we can't. But that's okay. Because in this flesh, outside Christ, we can't do anything. But in him, this is why he became a man, to live perfect, to abide by the law. So the only way that it says that we can abide, we can fulfill the commandments of God, is in Christ. He did it. That's the only way we can do it. All right, look at verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off." We are far off. We are a long way from anything good. We can't do anything ourselves. But if you continue that same verse, it says, "are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ." We are a great distance from anything close to a righteousness, anything close to being holy. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ and in him, all of those things that we come up short, that we fail miserably, are all successful in him, being found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his blood. All right, look at verse 2. "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world." We walked. We try to accomplish everything ourselves. A great misnomer in religion, a great misconception, is that somehow our walk in this world, somehow the things that we do, could possibly help us get closer to salvation. That something we do might be worthy of some commendation. Look at verse 6. This is the answer to it. And the second part said, "and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Outside of Christ, is all we do is walk around, run around, trying to figure out a way that we can do good, that we can save ourselves. But if we're in Christ, we are made to sit down. We can rest. In Christ is where we find our rest. Look in verse 10. We get a second answer to this same walked. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, you just said that we walked and that was bad because we try to do our own thing. What this is saying is that things that were before ordained that we should walk in them in Christ. Our walk is done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did everything. When he came to this earth and walked as a man, he fulfilled all the things we couldn't do. So we don't have to do anything. We can just sit with him because he's provided everything we needed. The work is already done. All right, look at verse 14. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." There is a great wall of partition between man and God. We always try to bring ourselves up and bring God down, to try to make it feel like we're closer than we are. But there is a vast divide. There's a great wall. There's no words that we can use to describe the distance between those two things. But in verse 14, it says that he broke the wall down. The Lord Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. The difference, the gap between man and God, is so wide that we can't even describe it. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in him. We don't have that divide anymore because he did it. He brought the two together. All right, look at verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Not only is there not a wall of partition to divide us, or something we can't get through, we can't get around, but in Christ we have access to everything we need. And now this is not access in the sense that if you have a question, you have access to the library to go look it up. No, this is access in the sense that you're in Christ and he already has everything that you need. We don't go and look up things. We don't go and fulfill things or do anything. If we're in Christ, we have it all. He has everything that gives us access to the Lord, to God. Okay? Look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead in our sin. That's a pretty bad state to be in. In verse 5, it even says, even when we were dead in sins. But we have an answer. We have a counter to that in verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and that's where man will always be. Unless we're found in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he rose from the grave, his people that were within him rose with him victorious over sin. And then in verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved. The grace that he's given us, the grace and mercy and faith that the Lord Jesus Christ has, that's our grace, our mercy. We get all the things. We inherit all of this from him. Okay, just a few more. Look at verse 2 in this. The second part says, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, we followed, we didn't just not look to the Lord. We followed anything that was contradictory to him. We don't just not worship him. We go against him. But if you look in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, in Christ, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. If we are in Christ, we are found in him, we are built in him, we have our foundation in him. We are in him, we can't get out. We're locked in. We're closed, we're held, whether we use the hand as a description, his bosom, in the cleft of the rock. His foundation, the chief cornerstone, is secure. And if you're in him, there is no more secure place. Look at the end of verse 3. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are an angry people. We really are. The world today feels like we are as angry as we've ever been. Everyone wants to find fault in something. There's never a good side of things. Everything's just always so angry and so frustration, so much frustration. And that's our sin. That's who we are. That really is who we are. But if we look at verse 14 in the beginning, it says, for he is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. We will never find peace ourselves. The only place to have peace, and I don't mean find it, the only place to have peace is in him. Because he is the author and finisher of it. So the only place is to be in him. And all these things that I'm describing that we're saying are in Christ. I don't mean to imply that we all of a sudden act this way. We all of a sudden feel these things and stuff. But if you're found in him, you have these things. The sin, our old nature, keeps us from truly feeling the benefits for the most part. How often do we find wrath and anger filling us up when we have no reason to be? There are so many things that happen to us in this life, and sometimes they're really small. I got so mad the other day. I was doing something, and a fruit fly was flying around, and I couldn't catch it to save my life. And most of the time, I try to catch it, and then it's gone, and you don't find it. Well, where I was a white surface and a white wall. So I saw the thing the whole time. And I tried to get it, and I'm walking around. And after about 2 minutes, I was fit to be tied. You would have thought that I just had the worst thing ever happen to me. And it's this tiny little minuscule thing that you can't even see it unless there's something white behind it. And at the same time, I am preparing a message where I've written down on a piece of paper that says, "He's our peace. We don't need to be angry." And I get angry at something like that. So we don't feel these things often. But the thing that's so wonderful about it is that doesn't matter. Again, we don't have it outside of Christ. So we can't be mad and we can't be frustrated and we can't let it bother us that we don't feel that. What's so wonderful is that we still have it. Just because I feel anger more than I feel peace doesn't mean that I don't have peace, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. And if God chose us, and since the Lord Jesus Christ lived perfectly, died, rose for those people, and the Spirit calls them, if you're in Him, you have peace. You just have it. And it's such a wonderful thing that we can't do anything to mess it up. All right. In Isaiah, it says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." I'm going to read a few to you here that are common things that we know. So everything that we do, everything we touch, and especially our righteousness, our works, they're as filthy rags. Yet at the same time, there's a leper that comes to the Lord and says to Him, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." A man walks up to the Lord and says, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." Remember, everything we touch and do is filthy. It's filthy rags. Well, the Lord answered him, and this is written three different times in the Scripture, a very simple answer. "I will, be thou clean." Nothing had to do. It was just a declaration. "If you will, Lord, I will be clean." Everything we do is filthy. We're filled with sin. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are clean. We are robed in His righteousness, secured in His sacrifice. In Romans 3, it says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." We all know that one. The Lord said this, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." There's none good, no, not one. So obviously we don't count. And the Lord even said there's none good but God. In Colossians it says this, "Every man is perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ." We are not good, but if you're in Christ, He is. And we get the benefit of being perfect in Him. Philippians says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body?" How can we change this vile flesh? Vile is a strong word. It's awful. It stinks. It smells. You don't want to look at it. And in Corinthians it says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved." We, this body, is always going to be vile. But it says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." What that's saying is, Christ is a sweet savor to God. And if we're in Him, we are a sweet savor to Him. Outside of that, we will be vile. In Daniel it says, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Let me turn over here real quick. Colossians says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," in Christ, "and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." I have heard that scripture from Daniel quoted so many times. "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." You've been put on the scale and you've come up short. You're just not good enough. You don't make the cut. But then in Colossians it says, "You are complete in Him." Complete is a final word. Complete implicates there's nothing past the word complete. Because if it's complete, it's done. You can't add to complete. It's already done. If a glass is full of water, it doesn't matter how much water you pour on top, it's still full. Like, it doesn't go any more than that. Complete in Christ means that there's nothing we have to add. There's nothing we have to do. There's no part that we play. If you're in Christ, you are complete. And then finally, in Psalms 130, it says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." And then turn with me to Psalm 130 here, and we'll close in just a second. Psalm 130, verse 1. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." And then let me read you something from our text. It says, "Christ hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We're in the depths and we're crying out. We're stuck. We can't get out. We got no way. But it says here that the Lord Jesus Christ hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heaven in Him. All right. Now, in closing, turn with me to John chapter 17. And we'll read a few verses in this chapter. And these are the words of our Lord. This whole chapter is Him speaking. So we're going to go through the same thing that God chose a people. The Lord Jesus Christ declared it was finished, paid the debt for them. Holy Spirit calls His people. And we'll close with this. John 17, look at the last part of verse 24. "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Being in Christ was something that was done, chosen before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 9. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." This verse is so definitive, and it says, "I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me." Those that are in Christ are the ones that are being prayed for. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one, the only person who is sufficient. He's the only one that could do anything that could require the debt, or that could pay the debt, require all the things that God needed, or that God demanded in His holiness. Look at verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." It says, "I gave them the word." The word was given to us. We didn't look for it. We didn't find it. He gave it to us, and we're hated because of it. Look at verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." It is very obvious that all of us are of this world. We all live in it. We're all in it right now. But we're not of this world because we're found in Christ, and He's not of this world. The differentiation in all of this is the in Christ. Okay, look at the first part of verse 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." This is such a glorious passage that all the chosen will be made one. "As thou, Father, art in me, as God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one, that they also may be one in us." The only way that can happen is if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how glorious of a thought to think that they, that the child of God, may be one in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God. Okay, look at verse 19. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." He's saying, for their sake, for the child of God, I will sanctify myself. And that means I will make myself holy. I will be holy for them, that they also might be holy through the truth. Who's the truth? the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. He says, I will sanctify myself. I will do what they can't so that they will be holy in me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. We get the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be one, even as we are. Look at verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. If we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're perfect. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. And in closing, the rest of the chapter, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that we may be with the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he is. And where is he now? He's ascended, sitting on the throne in glory. And that's where his children are. They're with him. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. The world doesn't know him, but the Lord Jesus Christ knows him. And he's the only one. And the only way we will know him is if we're in him. And verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The love of God towards the Lord Jesus Christ is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that are in him. God looks at the chosen that are in Christ, and he sees his Son. He sees his beloved. He sees the perfect representative, the one who paid the sin debt for us. We in Christ have all these wonderful things that we hear. If we're not in Christ, we have none of them. Everything goes again on one side or the other. There's no partial. There's no middle ground. If you're in Christ, we have everything. All right.